I don't think you all heard that because my microphone wasn't on. It is now. Good morning. And welcome, folks. Welcome each one to our service of worship in Railway Street today. It's a joy to see you. It's the 31st of August. It's the last day of the summer. It's good to see numbers increasing. And I trust next Sunday we'll see our numbers increasing even more as we get back following summer holidays into more regular patterns and routines. If you're a visitor with us today, we're really pleased to have you. It's a joy that you've chosen to come and to worship here with us. Trust that you've already been made to feel welcome. And if you are a visitor, come and introduce yourself to me at the door following the service. We're here today to worship our God. In Revelation 4, the Apostle John is given a vision of the throne room in heaven, and he wrote this: "After this I looked, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. The one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. Day and night they never stop saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" We come into the presence of that same God today. We come to worship our holy, holy, holy God. And so we're going to stand. Al and the band are going to lead us as we sing together those words: "Holy, holy, holy." And then head into forever. God is faithful. Thanks to Alan, to Abigail, to Jacob, to Lydia, Ben for leading us in our music today. It's lovely to stand at the front and hear the sound of your voices coming forward and filling this building this morning as we sang those words. Let's come before our God together as we come. We bring him our prayers of adoration and confession. Let's pray. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Praise be to you, O Lord God of our father Israel. From everlasting to everlasting, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the majesty, and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. So, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. We give thanks to you, God, our Father, for your mercy that reaches out to us. For the patience that waits our returning. For your love that is ever ready to welcome sinners. And we praise you through the atoning death of Jesus Christ. You came to us with forgiveness. That by your Holy Spirit you move us to repent and receive your love. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Lord, have mercy on us. For we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive our sins. Help us to live in your light and to walk in your ways for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We praise you for the knowledge that through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to us, that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So, Lord, receive our prayers. Hear our prayers. Give us assurance of your forgiveness through our faith in Jesus Christ. Hear these prayers which we bring in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And all together in prayer. Let's pray. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Our Father, we come asking for your help for those who are going through time of difficult trouble at present. Particularly, we commit to your compassion and comfort those who have experienced bereavement in recent times. We especially remember the family of Mabel Montgomery today. We pray for her daughter, Allison. You know, Lord, that she's barely had time to process and grieve the death of her father, and now is also dealing with the loss of her mother. We commit her to your love and your mercy at this time, and pray that you would help her to look to you and find you to be her refuge and strength, her very present help at this difficult time. We commit to your partner Lee, her wider family and friends, who have sat with her at her mother's bedside in recent days, who have sought to support her. We pray that as she and the wider family look ahead to that service tomorrow, that they would know your presence, your grace, and your comfort in their loss. And may their focus not simply be on the reality of death, but also in that other reality which is even stronger, the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ, that nothing, not even death, can separate us from. Father, we pray today for Diane Cusack, and we give thanks, Lord, for her many years of service as one of our overseas workers. We pray for her and her family as they come to terms with this diagnosis that she has received in recent times. We pray for her family, especially as they care for her. We pray especially for Maureen, who's staying with Diane at this time and who's going to go to Zambia soon to clear out Diane's house in Lusaka. We pray for the early childhood teachers in Zambia that they will continue in the work that has been started in the Synod of Zambia and that Central African Presbyterian Church. We pray for Diane as she goes through chemotherapy. We pray that the side effects which have been severe to date would be minimized and that she would be able to spend quality time with the people she loves. Remember her family, friends, and colleagues as they seek to support her during this difficult time. And we pray that she'll be well enough to enjoy quality time with her friend Fidelis Kambalami as he travels from Malawi to visit her early this month. We commit Diane and her family to you. Lord, we give thanks for the call of the Reverend Gordon Bess to be the new Dean of Ministerial Studies and Development in Union College. We thank you for the experience of ministry that he has, for the gifting that he has, for his familiarity, Lord, with that work of training our ministers. We thank you, Lord, for those 30 years of outstanding ministry in New Mills, how you've blessed that. And we pray that he'll settle quickly into his new role, that he'll be used greatly in shaping ministry students for future service in the church. Be with him especially as he engages with those, Lord, who will be filling in application forms at the present time. And we pray, Lord, that later this month we will hear of many applications for the ministry of our church. We pray, Lord, for those who will this in September become eligible to seek calls to their own congregations. We remember Stephen especially and Rachel and Judah and Jesse as they reach this significant milestone. Thank you for all he has learned and been able to contribute as part of the ministry team in Dundonald. And we pray, Lord, that in these exciting days, but also difficult and challenging days, that you would just guide Stephen to that congregation that you have set apart for him, that he'll receive that final call, that final confirmation of that call to ministry of word and sacrament. And what we pray for Stephen, we pray for his colleagues who will also become eligible in these coming days. And hear our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, we're going to join together to praise God again. We're going to sing a couple of songs, Behold Our God, and then a new song that hopefully some of you know and some of you had the opportunity to listen. There was a link put up on the WhatsApp group, Lord Have Mercy. Last week we saw how Psalm 98 calls us to sing to the Lord a new song, and suggested that of the writing of praise songs these days, there seems to be no end. Some of them are better than others. But the problem is, so many of those praise songs today, they're simply praise and worship songs. There's sometimes a lack of variety. That's a wonderful example of what we just sang there, of a song of confession, which is an important part of our worship. Many of the psalms are psalms of confession rather than simple praise songs. And it's good to sing songs like that one. I trust we'll do that again before too long. Would you open, please, folks, turn back to Psalm 99 with me this morning. Really important and helpful if you're going to understand the psalm, that you have it open in front of you. And again, you remember that ministers make mistakes, especially this one, but the Word of God doesn't. Folks, as most of you know, back at the end of July, four of us from the Mance family went on a city break to Krakow in Poland. How many of you have been to Krakow? Hands up. Yeah, I know a number of you spoke to me about that before you went and suggested things that we should do. Emily was meant to go to Krakow with school, with Hunter House, back when she was in fifth year as part of her GCSE history. And then what happened? Well, we got hit by that deadly virus of unspecified origin, and everything stopped. You couldn't go anywhere. And so she never got to Krakow. So it was lovely. And she was able to get there, and that and we were able to go as well. Beautiful, beautiful city, historic city, a vibrant city filled with visitors while we were there. And on our final day, our final morning, we visited this place, Wawel Castle, which dominates the city skyline. For centuries, it was home to the kings of Poland, when Poland was a pretty powerful kingdom at points during its history. And among the many beautiful parts of the castle we saw, there was this room, which took the breath away. The throne room. The throne room, so incredibly beautiful and ornate decoration, where the room where the Polish kings held court, where they greeted foreign emissaries, and everything about that room is designed to impress. And to impress upon visitors back in those days, to impress upon them and to convey the power and the prestige and the wealth of the Kingdom of Poland in those times. This morning we're coming to the end of our series of summer psalms. We've been making our way through a series of psalms known as the Royal Psalms, which magnify the sovereign rule of Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, as king not only of Israel, but we've seen time and time again that affirmation that God is king over the whole world. Last week we looked at Psalm 98. We find it to be a song of pure joy and celebration from beginning to end. Now, after that carefree delight of Psalm 98, we find that Psalm 99 strikes a slightly different tone as it reminds us of how exalted and holy the Lord is and what that means for his worshipers. The holiness of God is the overall theme of that psalm. It's been the theme of our service from the very beginning this morning. And in this psalm, we see how the holiness of God is repeated and emphasized at three points in the psalm. You'll see it there in verse 3, he is holy. You'll see it again there in verse 5, he is holy. You see it again in the final verse, for the Lord our God is holy. It's hard to miss the importance of holiness in the Bible generally. To begin with, the Bible calls God holy more than anything else, more than sovereign, more than just, more than merciful or loving. Holy is the only attribute of God that is repeated three times at different points in the Bible, and that is for emphasis. To hammer the point home, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God's holiness is the theme of Psalm 99. Let's look at what we see here. First of all, folks, in verses 1 to 3, we see holiness enthroned.
First thing we see is holiness enthroned. We are given a description of the holy God on his throne, that God that we've been singing to. Look at verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Psalm 99 begins by picturing the Lord sitting on his throne in heaven, much like an earthly monarch sitting on an earthly throne, like in Wawel Castle. The Lord sits enthroned between the cherubim. Now, what are cherubim? We've already sung of cherubim and seraphim. Some of you, no doubt, will be then saying, well, what's the difference between cherubim and seraphim? That's not my intention to answer that question today. That's what Google's for. Go and look that up, folks. But cherubim are angelic beings, as are seraphim, but it's cherubim that are mentioned here. They're angelic beings often depicted in the Bible with multiple wings and faces. They serve various roles, including guardians of sacred spaces. Genesis 3:24, when Adam and Eve are expelled from the Garden of Eden after their sin, the Lord places cherubim. They're guarding the entrance to Eden to prevent Adam and Eve returning. The context of worship, cherubim are associated with the presence of God. We see here God on his throne. Awesome picture. The great and exalted God who is holy. But in the psalmist's day, the Lord was also enthroned on earth. In the Holy of Holies in the temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And the Holy of Holies was designed to be, if you like, a miniature representation of God's heavenly throne room. So when Psalm 99 says he sits enthroned between the cherubim, it would have reminded God's people of how when Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, we're told that he constructed two enormous gold-covered cherubim in the Holy of Holies. Measurements tell us they were around 45 feet high. Give you some idea of the scale of that temple. So the Lord was also enthroned in the Holy of Holies in the temple. But this vision at the beginning of Psalm 99 and similar visions of the Lord enthroned are found elsewhere in Scripture. In the Psalms and Ezekiel. Best known without a doubt is Isaiah 6, one that we often refer to. And Isaiah says that he received his vision in the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was a good king in Judah. He'd ruled for 52 years, and so his death was a great blow to the people of Judah, just as the passing of Queen Elizabeth II after reigning for 70 years was, and I think still is to us. And for the people of Judah, the death of their king ushered in a tide of anxiety about the future. What would happen to them now that this good king, the only king most of them could remember, was gone? And it is at this uncertain time that Isaiah was given a glimpse of the Lord enthroned in heaven. It was a way of assuring Isaiah and his hearers that though the earthly king was gone, the heavenly king was still reigning on his throne. Isaiah describes what he saw this way. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim here, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. With two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, the important idea, both in Isaiah's vision and in Psalm 99, is holiness. God is described as holy. We need to think a wee bit more about what do we mean by that? What does this word mean? Holy is one of those words we often use. It's part of our Christian vocabulary. We hear about it, we sing about it. But if I was to ask you this morning, what does it mean? I suspect that many of us would struggle to define that. In our church membership classes, we start by looking at the character of God. One of the essential attributes that we look at is the fact that God is holy. And I'll say to the folks in that class, what does it mean to say that God is holy? And normally those who are there are hesitant, very hesitant, to define what it means to be holy. James Montgomery Boyce helpfully defines holiness this way. Listen to this. Holiness is not an easy concept to understand or define. In fact, it is impossible to define it adequately. The most common mistake we make is to think of it primarily in terms of human righteousness. That is, we think of it as moral perfection, purity, or right conduct. Holiness involves this element, but it is far more than this. At its root, holy is not an ethical concept at all. Rather, it is all about the very nature of God and what distinguishes him from all else. It is what sets God apart from his creation. It concerns his transcendence. So holy is a word that emphasizes the distance and the difference between God and humanity. Conveys the idea of how God is separate, how God is totally different, how God is set apart from creation. And of course, it includes, yes, his moral perfection. And as we come to understand God's holiness, we become conscious of our problem as human beings, don't we? Or we should. Because we are not holy. Even in the strictly moral sense. And nor is God's holiness simply an abstract or passive concept. It is instead a practical outworking of God's character. We discover that a holy God cannot tolerate sin and reacts with righteous indignation against human sin. And that is why the experience of confronting the holy God is always so terrifying and so threatening to sinful men and women. And so when Isaiah had his vision of the holy God, he reacted with terror. He said, "Woe to me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord Almighty." When God revealed himself to the prophet Habakkuk, the prophet described the experience by saying, "I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled." Go to the Gospels. Go to the Apostle Peter early in Luke's Gospel. Peter only caught a brief glimpse of Jesus' holiness, but it caused him to cry out and to say, "What? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." These encounters show that the experience of confronting the holy, it's awe-inspiring, it's terrifying, it's even life-threatening. And so there's this gulf between a holy God, people who've been through membership classes should remember this diagram. There's this gulf between a holy God and sinful men and women. And if that gulf is to be breached, it's going to have to be done from God's side. It cannot be done from ours. We see holiness enthroned. Secondly, we see holiness exemplified. Verses 4 to 5. Look at verses 4 to 5. "The Lord is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity. In Jacob, you have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." There's it repeated again. The Lord is holy. That holiness is exemplified in how he is perfectly righteous, not just in his character, but in all his actions, in his interactions with his people. We see constantly displayed his love of justice, his determination always to do what is right and true. Verse 5 is the central verse of this psalm. It contains that reminder of God's holiness, but also the privilege and responsibility of his people to worship and exalt him. Look at verse 5 again. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." Now let me ask you, what is a footstool? What are we being told to do here? A footstool was the platform or the dais on which the king's throne stands. Now in a sense, the world is God's footstool. That's what God says to Isaiah in chapter 66. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." But the earthly temple in Jerusalem, as I've said, was a representation of God's heavenly throne. And in the Holy of Holies, between those two enormous golden cherubim, was this: the Ark of the Covenant, the most sacred possession of the Israelites. Wooden box about a yard long, about a foot and a half wide and deep, covered with gold. It had a heavy lid on it known as the mercy seat. And on either end of that mercy seat were figures of cherubim between whose wings God's presence was understood to dwell. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? We spoke about this earlier in the summer. Within the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God, the stone tablets, which were written the Ten Commandments. And in 1 Chronicles, King David refers to the Ark of the Covenant as the footstool of our God. The footstool of our God. And this footstool was set in the Holy of Holies, the innermost section of the temple, which was separated from the rest by a very thick curtain. And only one man could enter this part of the temple. Only one man. The high priest of Israel could enter the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, when sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people. To approach the ark at any other time or any other way was to result in immediate death for those who had violated God's holiness. But the Ark of the Covenant was also a picture of God's mercy. Because remember, that lid was known as the mercy seat. And it was at that mercy seat that the high priest was able to make atonement for the people's sins. And he did that by sprinkling some of the blood from the sacrifice on the mercy seat. And that blood testified to the death of an innocent sacrifice, a goat for that purpose, which now came between the presence of a holy God and sinful people. Book of Hebrews in the New Testament reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness for our sin. And so we learn that the only way that sinful men and women can approach a holy God is by way of a sacrifice. So the shed blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat pointed forward then to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross to deal with the problem of our sin. The only way that sinful men and women can approach a holy God is to come through Jesus, through faith in Jesus' completed work for us on the cross. So let me ask you this morning, as you've come here to this place set aside for the worship of God, on what basis do you seek to come before God today to worship Him? Friends, if you're not coming through faith in Jesus and His atoning death for your sins, then you've not really come to God. You're still a sinful person who cannot come before a holy God. We can only come by way of Jesus and His shed blood. Holiness enthroned, holiness exemplified. Thirdly, finally, holiness encountered. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called on the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud. They kept his statutes and the decrees he gave them. Lord, our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Moses and Aaron served as priests. They were of the tribe of Levi. What is a priest? A priest is someone who mediates on behalf of sinful people before a holy God. They're a mediator. They come before two parties. And Samuel, in his role as the last of the judges in Israel, also served as a mediator between God and his people. And often Moses and Aaron and Samuel had to intercede for the disobedient people of Israel, acknowledging their sin. And when they did that, we learn two things here in Psalm 99. We see that the Lord heard them. The Lord answered and forgave their sin. And so if sinful people are to come before a holy God, we need a mediator. We need someone who intercedes between God and his people. And for us as Christians, we remember that through his atoning death for our sins on the cross, Jesus is now the one and only mediator we have and need. Now we know our friends in the Roman Catholic Church are told that they can come in other ways, that they can come through Mary or come through one of the saints. It's not what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches us very clearly. Paul wrote it in 1 Timothy 2. He said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people." And Paul also says that our mediator, the risen Lord Jesus, where is he? He is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. Hebrews 7 says, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." He becomes the mediator. He bridges that chasm between us and God. And it's because of this that for the Christian, our perspective in the face of God's throne has changed. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way: to the lost sinner, God's throne is a throne of judgment, but to the believer in Jesus Christ, it is a throne of grace. As Hebrews 4 says, "Since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And if we come to God on the basis of the blood of Jesus shed for us, then like God's people in the psalmist's day, we will discover those same two things. First, God hears and answers our prayer. When we pray in the name of Jesus, because Jesus is there interceding for us with the Father. And secondly, we see God forgives sins. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. See, for their own good and to preserve his holiness, God often had to punish his people for their sins. He forgave their sins, but they still had to suffer the consequences of them. This was God's correcting punishment, and it was designed to put them back in the right path. God hears us. God forgives our sins through Jesus, our only mediator. And then the final call in verse 9 of this psalm, in response to how a holy God hears our prayers and forgives our sins, is a call to renewed worship. Look at it. "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy." Now note the difference. This is really important. Notice the difference in terms of what it says about God. In verse 3 and 5, we are told he is holy. But in verse 9, twice he is described as the Lord our God. The Lord our God is holy. Friends, though we are by nature sinful people, the holy God is not ashamed to be known as our God, because Jesus dealt with our sin on the cross. We can call this holy God our God. And God needs to become our God. For some of you here today, I still fear that he is simply God, that he's never become your God because you've never come to him through the work of Jesus. Can only become our God when we receive the forgiveness for our sin that is available through that once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And so the crucial question for some of you this morning is, have we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? Only then can we say that this holy God is our God. And if we do know Jesus, then what does that mean for us as his people? Maybe your sin is all very well. Boy, there's been a lot of theology and Old Testament history in this today. What does that mean when the rubber hits the road? What does it mean for us in our day-to-day lives? Well, first of all, it means this. As Christians, we must remember, like God's people in the Old Testament, that you and I are called to holiness. We are called to live differently to the people around us. We're called to live separate lives, distinctive lives. That doesn't mean withdrawing out of society. We can't do that. We've got to be salt and light in that society. But in that society, we are meant to reflect different priorities, different lifestyles from the sinful society in which we live. Peter says this, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" That was God's call to his people in Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. So understand this, folks. Holiness is not an optional extra for the Christian. We are called to be set apart from the world and its ways, to stand apart from its patterns and behaviors, to live distinctively different lives that point people to Jesus. And secondly, if we know God through Jesus Christ, then we are called to worship him from day to day. The beginning of Psalm 99, the nations are called to praise God. Now, the nations may or may not choose that. Back in the psalmist's day, as in our day, most of them did not. But regardless, God is to be praised by his people. That's why we gather here. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "The ignorant forget him, the wicked despise him, the atheist oppose him. But among his own chosen, he is great beyond comparison. He is great in the esteem of the gracious, great in his acts of mercy, and really great in himself, great in his mercy, power, wisdom, justice, and glory." So we're called to join together to worship him. In Psalm 99, that final verse calls God's people to worship him at his holy mountain. In the psalmist's day, that was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. That was where the temple stood. But the New Testament always also calls Christians to worship at a mountain. Not the physical Mount Zion, but we are called to join with multitudes of others as pilgrims to the heavenly Mount Zion, where our Savior is enthroned at God's right hand. Hebrews 12 puts it like this. "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So let's go forward into this new week, into this new term, as those who know the holy God, as our God through faith in Jesus Christ. And may we daily worship our holy God, and may we proclaim him as our ruler and show the reality of that as we commit ourselves to live distinctive holy lives, that we may point others to Jesus Christ, the only mediator between sinful people and our holy God. Let's pray. Lord our God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude and praise. We exalt you. We worship at your footstool, for you alone are worthy of all honor and glory. Praise you for your holiness and for the love and the grace you pour out on us each day through your Son and our only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always remember to give you the honor and worship you deserve, and may we commit ourselves to live holy lives day by day, to answer that call to be holy as you are holy. For it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Friends, we conclude our series on these Psalms as we sing a paraphrase of Psalm 24. It's distinctive in that it asks a question, but it gives the New Testament answer to that question. Thanks to Bertha for playing it today for Alan and Lydia, who are going to lead us, because there's a point in this, folks. We haven't sung this in some time. You'll know the tune. Hopefully you'll pick it up. But there are two parts. There's the men ask the question and the women answer it. I don't know if that's how it is in your house, that the men ask the question and the women answer it. Maybe it's the other way around. I'll not say any more. I'm not getting in trouble. But that's the way we sing this psalm. The men ask the question, the women answer it, as we stand to sing together to exalt our holy God enthroned to heaven, as we sing, "This earth belongs to God." We say together the words of the benediction, "And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen."